Hi everyone. Whether you attend St. Andrew's regularly or whether you're new to us, whether you're watching this in Hong Kong or other parts of the world, I want to warmly welcome you and thank you for tuning in and having Easter together. My name is Diana Barnett. I'm one of the church staff here at St. Andrew's. At the moment, because of the virus, the church office could sometimes be a bit empty because my colleagues are working from home. I do feel a bit lonely when I see the empty office, and it gets me thinking. Usually, we feel disappointed or sad or even panic if we find out that things are empty. So it could be our favorite cookie jar when we find out that we run out of cookies. Or maybe recently you have experienced that when you open the toilet cabinet, you find out that it's empty and no more toilet paper. If you're Chinese like me, we definitely check on our rice container as we don't want it to be empty. And whether you are Chinese or not, nobody wants to find an empty wallet. We usually associate sadness and disappointment with emptiness. But on the first Easter, when Jesus' tomb was found empty, it brings the greatest joy to the disciples then and to Christians at all times. We are so thankful to find the empty tomb because it means our Savior lives. It is exactly because of this reason that we're gathering today together online to celebrate and remember this wonderful occasion of Jesus' resurrection and how it has changed our lives. In a moment, you'll hear from some of our church members on why Easter is special to them. And we want to hear from you too. So anytime during this broadcast, you can type your messages in the chat box if you're watching this on YouTube, or leave a comment if you're watching this through Facebook. We would love you to be involved. So now let's hear what our church members have to say. And after that, let's respond with a song.
Easter is special for me because it reminds me of Jesus' resurrection and His power.
Easter is special for me because it's an annual reminder of our hope in Jesus, who has transcended death and who has prepared a place for us in heaven.
Easter is special for me because we can have hope in Jesus and we can have hope in finding Easter eggs!
Easter is special to me because it vividly reminds me that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and He rose from the dead. It is one of the foundations of our Christian faith, and He truly is our Savior.
Why is Easter special?
Because Jesus comes back to life and the tomb's empty, and He can come back to life. And also, that is good. And also, that's also very good.
Easter is important to us because without Easter and Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, we will never be able to be part of God's family and be part of God's people.
So why is Easter important?
Because Jesus has risen from the dead.
To repent our sin.
And therefore the bridge between God and humanity is broken.
Easter is special because we have Easter egg hunts.
Three things. Easter is so special to me because my Redeemer lives and I am loved. I am saved. I have hope. I have life everlasting. And I'm really, really thankful that God lives in my life. To God be the glory. Happy Easter!
Easter is special to me because you can eat chocolate eggs. Nah, because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for us.
Easter is special to me because it reminds me of Jesus' great sacrifice, and especially during this very testing time that we're all going through. It just helps me to remember there's a greater purpose for us Christians.
Easter is special to me because Jesus washed away our sins and promised us a new life.
Easter is special to me because it gives me a chance to speak to some of my students and to my little nephews about Jesus' life, about His birth, and Jesus' wonderful miracles, and Jesus' sacrifices. So Easter is very, very important to me.
What's special about Easter?
Easter is special to me because it gives me a mix of emotions. Sadness since Jesus died for our sins. Hope and happiness because we know He has risen and we all have been forgiven.
Easter is special for me because I always get chocolates from aunties and uncles. But also, Easter is special for me because Jesus died for us on the cross. He was buried in a cave with a rock over it. And He rose 3 days after His death. God loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Hosanna!
Easter is special for me because it reminds me that Jesus died to make His enemies His friends.
Easter is special for me because of the hope of salvation in Christ and the reminder that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me to help me walk the Christian walk so that I never need to fear anything that life throws in my direction. Have a blessed day.
Hi, my name's Rebecca. And why do I think Easter is special? Well, first, because I can come back to Hong Kong. And second, because I can eat eggs made out of chocolate, even though I don't like some chocolate. And third, because Easter is the season we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead.
Easter is incredibly special. I think special for two reasons. I think firstly, it's a very important period of contrasts. We see darkness and light, we see despair and hope, and we see death and life. And it also teaches us something very important from the Christian story. It tells us about the death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Three very important parts of the Christian story.
Easter is special for us because it's Sophie's birthday! And it is also the reason that we live, as Jesus died for us.
Easter is special for me because it is a good time for me to reflect on myself and strengthen my faith. Jesus Christ is alive and He's a true God. I look forward to the eternity with God and share His glory.
Easter to me is the important part of God's salvation plan. And we are so thankful that Jesus died for us and His love to us.
And Easter for me is the complete contrast between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Good Friday being marred by darkness and despair and hell, and Easter Sunday being marked by hope, light, and heaven.
Easter is special because death is not the end of the story. Jesus is our hope, He overcomes death, and He is our ultimate victory.
Easter is special to me because all of us will face death, but death is not the end.
Easter is special for me because it reminds me of the hope I have in God. In Jesus, He defeated death and freed us from sin, so that no matter what situations we find ourselves in, we can live in hope, knowing that God has a perfect plan for us.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that casted tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Do praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God.
Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again.
Oh, tremble death, where is your sting? The angels groan for Christ the King. Blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Jesus is Lord and He's risen. Hallelujah. With three quick notices from me. Firstly, connect. Now, the church staff are very much here to support you. We'd love to meet with you if that is something that you find helpful. There's also a hardship fund for those who are going through financial difficulty. Just get in touch with the office and we'd love to give you a little bit more information about that. There are growth groups which are meeting online. There's also online seminars. And in particular, there's a fantastic online seminar called The Love of God, which is starting this very Wednesday. It's all about the church. And it's great both for Christians and for those who are exploring the Christian faith. You can find more information and sign up online. Secondly, give. Now, we're very dependent on the generosity of our members. If it's appropriate for you, we'd love to encourage you to give to the church. And by far and away, the best way to do that is to give either through direct debit or through standing order, where the money goes out of your account each and every month. Now, that makes it much easier for us when we give, because we don't have to remember each and every month. But it also makes it much easier for the church in terms of forward planning. Again, you can find all the details online. And thirdly, tough questions. Now, we're starting a new series next week called Tough Questions, where we're going to be grappling with the big issues in life. Next week, we're going to be thinking about the big question, the tough question, where is God when it hurts? And our hope is very much that this will provide a good opportunity for us to grow personally, but also a chance for us to share our faith with one another. Don't miss it. Watch it next week.
Someone once explained the Bible to me and told me that there are two significant events in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, the other in the New Testament, and they both start with the letter E. The first one in the Old Testament will be Exodus, when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. And the second one in the New Testament is Easter, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. This really helps me to understand the message of the Bible and also make me see how important Easter is. Today, we're going to hear a narrative from the Gospel of John on Easter, and Alex, our vicar, will explain that to us. After that, Elle will be back and lead us in prayers. So let's prepare our hearts and hear what God has to say to us this morning through His Word. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name.
Recently, I heard a story about a man in the 1950s who was taking an elevator in a department store. This was at a time when many elevators were still operated by a person sitting inside on a little chair. This elevator had an African-American boy inside who said to him, "I can take you to any floor you want, but only Jesus can get you to heaven." Now they asked this boy why he kept saying this, and he said, "I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." Now today is Easter Sunday, and for the last 2,000 years, nobodies have been talking about this somebody who rose from the dead. And inevitably the questions that are asked are, how can you believe this? How can you believe in something as strange as the resurrection? How can you know it's true? And the gospel writer John wants to answer those questions for us. In the passage that we just read before, John told us the purpose for writing his book, why he recorded all the claims that Jesus made, the things that he did. And he said, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." In other words, all of these things are written so that you might have a conviction and a commitment, a conviction that Jesus is himself the Messiah, that he has come from God and that he is God, but also a commitment to follow him, that you would have a conviction and a commitment, and that by believing in him, you may have life. This life is both a quality of life and a quantity of life. A quality of life, meaning that you are connected to God, you're part of his family, and a quantity of life. You have life that's eternal, never ending. Do you see the incredible purpose of John's book? That he wants to tell us about this somebody who can save anybody. But look at how he does it, because John is incredibly selective. Did you notice John said Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. It's like he's saying, do you know what? I have far more stories, far more memories about Jesus and all the things that he did that I could have used here, but I haven't. This means that as John is getting to the climax of his book, he's marshalling all the facts and the evidence, everything that he's heard about Jesus, everything that he's witnessed. He uses this story about Thomas, amongst all the other things, as the climax of the whole gospel. This is it. This is part of the evidence that he uses to try to convince you about who Jesus is. And so as we look at Thomas's encounter with Jesus, we'll see two things: the facts of the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. Now, we're told that when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Now, we don't exactly know why. Maybe as Thomas was processing Jesus' death and he was grieving, he wanted to be alone and away from the other disciples. And so Thomas wasn't there when Jesus turned up. But the disciples couldn't keep it a secret. And so when they see Thomas, they say to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, throughout history, Thomas has been stuck with bad press. He's been called Doubting Thomas. But the thing is, he's actually very relatable, because like us, he has his questions, his concerns. He has skepticism that anybody else would have. Thomas might live in ancient times, but like anybody, he knows that dead people do not come alive. And Jesus was dead. He was dead and buried, and everybody knew it. His death was very public. John records it in incredible detail. There were lots of witnesses. There were the Roman soldiers, experienced executioners who made sure he was dead, who pierced a spear into Jesus' side. There was the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who was told about it. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body and placed it in a tomb. The evidence said Jesus was dead, and Thomas knew it. And so he asks the disciples for a gruesome test, a test that shows that he knew, like everybody else knew, the manner of Jesus' death. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the holes were, and unless I put my hands in the side where the spear went in, I will not believe." Even though Thomas had seen Jesus do extraordinary things, he'd seen the miracles, he'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, he'd heard Jesus predict his own death, it never occurred to Thomas to think that this could all be possible. It's like he's saying, "I need the evidence. I need the hard facts and data. I need something that I can touch and see. I need the scientific proof. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe, regardless of whatever you say." And he leaves it at that. A week later, Thomas and the other disciples are in a house again. And we're told this random information, that the doors were locked. They're locked not because the disciples are exercising social distancing. They're locked because they're scared of the Jewish authorities. But let me pause here for a moment, because there is a reason this random information is included here. The Gospels are full of it. You know, many people think that the Gospels, and especially the resurrection accounts, are myths, that they're stories that have some loose attachment to history, but they're more symbolic rather than recording real history. They're trying to tell spiritual messages, messages like the triumph of life over death or innocence over evil. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot on Christianity, but his profession was as a professor of English literature at Oxford and Cambridge. There were very few people in the world who knew more than him about the literature of ancient myth. And Lewis said that the resurrection accounts don't read like myth. Ancient myths and legends were written very different. They were non-specific about historical details. They spoke vaguely about events happening once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away. But the Gospels aren't like that. They're very specific about where events happened, about who was involved. They record the names of governors and emperors during the time, and they record random information, things like a locked door in a room, or in the next chapter in John, when the disciples go fishing, recording specifically the amount of fish that were caught, 153. But then they also include information that would have been completely counterproductive to the cause of Christianity at the time, like women being the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. The testimony of women at that time wasn't admissible in a court of law. So why say that women were the first witnesses unless they were the first witnesses? C.S. Lewis says, "I have been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends, myths all my life. I know what they're like. I know that none of them is like this. Of this text, there are only two possible views. Either this is reportage, or else some unknown writer in the second century without known predecessors or successors suddenly anticipated the whole technique of modern novelistic, realistic narrative. The reader who doesn't see this has simply not learned to read." Now that sounds a little bit condescending, but Lewis is saying that these Gospels are too detailed to be myths and legends. They're recording events as facts, as true historical records. Now, if we go back to that room with the locked doors, we're told that suddenly Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Think for a moment what would be going on in Thomas's mind at that point. The realization, the cascading thoughts descending upon him as he sees Jesus there standing physically in front of him. This event which would be seared into his memory that he'd replay over and over again every day for the rest of his life. Well, as Jesus says, "See my wounds," I think Thomas would have realized at least three things. First, and perhaps of least importance, he'd be thinking, how does Jesus know about my demand? He wasn't there when I told the other disciples. How could he know? He's repeated my demand word for word. Put your finger in the holes of my hands. How did he know? Secondly, and much more importantly, he'd be thinking, it's true. What the others have said is true. Jesus is no longer dead. He is risen. It's true. He's conquered death. He's done it. And third, he'd be thinking, look at what Jesus has done for me. Because Jesus is not just saying, "Thomas, look at me and believe that I'm alive." He's also saying, "Thomas, look at what I've done for you. These wounds in my hand are for you. I died for you. My death was not simply as a result of political expediency, the Jewish and Roman authorities getting their way. My death was to pay for your sins, to bring you forgiveness with God. Everything that you saw happen to me, everything that I suffered, I did for you and for those who would believe in me." Think about how this would change Thomas. The realization as he sees the risen Lord Jesus standing there in front of him with his nail-pierced hands. He comprehends what Christ has done for him, and he's thinking, here he is, me with all my baggage, with my faults and my failures, with my inconsistencies and my doubts. Jesus has done all this, despite all that, for me. Think about how this would transform him. Once he comprehended this grace that had been shown to him, from that moment on, he would live his life marked with that grace. It'd be this deep well of joy within him that he'd be able to use to navigate whatever circumstances that he goes through in life. It'd be this source of contentment that he would use regardless of whatever was afflicted upon him. It'd help him to deal with any bitterness. It would be a source of encouragement for him to forgive others who had hurt him, because he'd come to realize that the wounds of Jesus were for him. Here is John presenting all the facts of the resurrection. Here is Thomas, someone like you and me, someone with doubts and questions and concerns. But the evidence is there presented for him, and he has to deal with it. They're the facts of the resurrection. What about the implications? Thomas sees the risen Jesus, and in verse 28 says to him, "My Lord and my God." At the very beginning of John's gospel, John says of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." And here is Thomas, the first person in John's gospel to make that same confession. Jewish people were the last people on earth to believe that the divine would become human. They were the last person, they were the last people who would think that you should worship a human being. But Thomas has that conviction. The resurrection means that Jesus is vindicated. He is who he claimed to be. He's not simply a compassionate teacher, a miracle worker, a wise moral example for us to follow. He is the Son of God, God made flesh, who's come to deal with sin and death and who holds the keys to eternal life. Thomas has that conviction, which John spoke about in verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's this same confession that John expects all his readers to make, to say of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." That's what it means to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian unless you make that confession. And so, how do you respond to this incredible claim that Jesus is Lord and God? It may be that you're watching this and you're exploring Christianity, you're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together and figure out who Jesus is. And like Thomas, you still have doubts in your mind. You're still examining the evidence and trying to figure it all out. Notice that Jesus said to Thomas in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You and I don't get the same level of evidence that Thomas did. We don't have the risen Lord Jesus standing physically there in front of us. But Jesus does say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Those who are able to persist in examining the evidence, persist in doing so and count that evidence to be trustworthy and true. Its claims, the claims of that evidence to be valid, and they commit themselves to it. Charles Colson was an advisor to the US President Richard Nixon, and he was one of the men who were imprisoned for their role in the Watergate scandal when the Democratic Party offices were bugged. Colson eventually became a Christian whilst in prison, and he said, "I know the resurrection is fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because the apostles testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me those apostles couldn't keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." Here were these apostles, these disciples, who were convinced that they had seen Jesus rise from the dead. And to be a Christian means you have that same conviction. That doesn't mean you won't have any doubts about the Christian faith. There are doubts that need to be dealt with. A mature faith is a reasoned faith, a faith that examines doubts. But can you, with Thomas, say of Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, it may be that you're a Christian and yet you still have doubts. Yes, you have that personal conviction. You can say of Jesus that he is Lord and God, but you struggle with the commitment. You struggle personalizing that conviction and saying, my Lord and my God. Let me explain. Notice that when Jesus says to Thomas, put your fingers in the holes of my hand, touch them, Thomas actually doesn't do it. He doesn't say, okay, Jesus, my Lord and my God, I'll do it. No, he just says, my Lord and my God. Why do you think that's the case? It may be that Thomas realizes that he's made a demand of Jesus. This demand is placing a condition upon him. And often when people come to Jesus, they place conditions upon him, conditions for belief. They say to him, Jesus, I'll believe you if you get me through university. I'll believe you if you get me this job. I'll believe you if you keep my family and me safe and secure and healthy. I'll believe you. Now, if you ever say, I believe you if, whatever you place next is your real Lord and God. That's what you're really serving. In other words, you're still doubting who Jesus is. You're not sure that he's enough. You're placing conditions on him. Those conditions are what you're after. But to say to Jesus, my Lord and my God, means that you're placing everything else in life secondary to him. You're willing to follow him regardless of how uncomfortable it will be, regardless of the hurts that may come your way. Even if you don't have all the answers that you need in life, you're satisfied that he does. And if you do that and resolve to do that every day, extraordinary changes will happen in your life. G. Campbell Morgan was an English pastor, and he tells this story once of how he went to Italy to a graveyard and he saw a grave with a huge marble slab on top of it. And the man that grave belonged to wasn't a Christian, because there was a little insignia over the grave that said, I don't want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. And evidently, hundreds of years beforehand, an acorn had gotten into that grave, because out of that acorn, a shoot had grown. That shoot had turned into a tree. Out of that acorn, a tree so big and tall had grown that it split that marble grave in two. And G. Campbell Morgan says, if an acorn with the power of biological life can split a marble slab in two, imagine what the acorn of God's resurrection power can do in your life. Imagine. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, think about what he can do in your life. Those slabs that he can remove, your bitterness and heartache, your fears and frustrations, your anxieties, your doubts that plague you. All of those can be split and removed. If Jesus has gone to the cross, look at his hands pierced for you. If Jesus has risen from the dead, like Thomas, fall at his feet and say, my Lord and my God. Give your whole life to him, because he has given everything for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for these great truths of the Easter story, that Jesus died and that he rose again and appeared before many people. Thank you, Lord, for your great patience with us, that you show us your truth in your word, and by your spirit you bring it to bear in our hearts. Lord, we're sorry for all the things that we put ahead of you in our lives. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can make Jesus Lord and God and serve him with everything we've got. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Al's now going to lead us in prayer.
Sometimes we can be a little bit like Thomas. We've seen the evidence, but there's still doubts, and that affects the things that we think and the things that we say and the things that we do, we sometimes end up living like Jesus isn't really our Lord and our God. Now we need to say sorry for that. We need to repent. We're going to do that with the words of the confession. They're coming up on your screen. If you feel like you can say these words and then mean them, well, join with us as we say them together. Almighty God, you have raised Jesus from the grave and crowned him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him or acknowledged his rule in our lives. We have gone along with the way of the world and failed to give him glory. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. Amen. The Bible tells us that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then because of his death and his resurrection, we're forgiven and we have new life too. The Bible says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue to pray now. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the sure hope of eternal life because Jesus has risen from the grave. Thank you that even though this Easter is a time of trial and difficulty, we can rejoice in your great goodness to us in Jesus. We pray for the world and we lift to you the country of India. We ask for protection from COVID-19, for the many poor people who do not have access to good medical care and who lived in cramped and squalid conditions. We pray that the virus would not take hold in India, for the government to make wise decisions and for generosity in helping the poor during this crisis. Thank you for the growth of the Christian church in India, and we pray that Christians would give faithful Christ-like witness in these difficult times. We pray for our city, Hong Kong. Thank you that you rule and are in control in Hong Kong. We pray that amidst the uncertainty about the future, the duration of precautions, school suspension, and economic hardships, that people in Hong Kong would not be given over to fear, anger, or divisions. We ask for your gracious protection over our city and perseverance for those caring for the sick, for healing, and for effective responses to this crisis. We thank you for the small and the large ways that people are caring for one another, for people showing sacrificial love, and for opportunities for us to grow in character. We pray for our church, St. Andrew's. We pray for boldness to seize opportunities to share Christ with those around us, our family and our friends. We thank you for that tough question sermon series which will start after Easter, and we pray that we'd use these talks as an opportunity to grow personally and to share our faith with others. We also pray for our ministries here at St. Andrew's as we plan ahead, especially for Home for You, our domestic worker ministry, as its members find it difficult to connect during this turbulent time. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope that you are reminded of how significant Jesus' resurrection is in your lives, and also be encouraged to go out into the world that desperately need love, hope, and joy that only the relationship with Jesus can bring. Stay well and see you next week.